Matthew chapter 4. And if you would also turn to James chapter 1 at the same time, we'll actually begin with James 1. I'm just going to read one verse that will come up in the first point. So we'll look at James chapter 1 first. This morning I'm entitled this An Introduction to Temptation. I would recommend if you have the desire to learn, because my goal this morning is we would say in my circles, I want to add to the conversation. If you're not used to that language, I want you to learn something. And I will promise you, you will learn things this morning. Though this is very simple. This is probably the first of four or five sermons that I will preach on the subject of temptation. Okay? I'll preach one on James 1. I will preach one on 1 Corinthians 10:13. I will preach two or three on Matthew 4. James 1:13, let's stand. So if you have a place to take notes, you might want to take some notes because I'm going to add some things to your thinking that I promise you, you haven't thought about before. James 1, we're just going to read the one verse. I will preach on this whole passage down the road. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted, and I'm going to say it in the way we would say it today, by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Folks, you do need to keep your hand here and hear that verse, because I'm going to say the opposite this morning, just about. And especially if you don't listen, you're not going to hear anything I'm going to say. Verse 1 of chapter 4. You say, why are you going to say the opposite? Because the text does. And somehow in your mind and heart this morning, where we're going to begin, you better get both ideas. And I'm going to use Mrs. Hall as my analogy, so you're going to love, you know, how can you not like Mrs. Hall? Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up, this is how we would say it, by the Spirit, into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. So why was Jesus in the wilderness? The devil or the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, this puts you in a conundrum, and I'm going to get you in that conundrum on purpose this morning. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, which is very odd that it says 40 twice in a row. I mean, it's emphasizing day and night he didn't eat food. He was afterwards, and this is an understatement, and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, the devil, also called the tempter in this text, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And I'm not going to deal with any of this. We're going to read it and just skip right over it till next week or the week following. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a high city and setteth him on the pinnacle, a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. And this last phrase just really grips me, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Get behind me. Get out of here. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. By the way, that's poetic. To worship and serve are the same thing? Yes? Can you hear the biblical poetry? Verse 11, then the devil does what? Leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. I'm going to preach on an introduction to temptation. Now, before some of you go to sleep immediately because, hey, I'm old, I'm no longer tempted. Did you remember that I said I'm going to add something to your understanding? I don't care what your age is. I used to think what you think. Young people get tempted. We're going to pray. Before I pray, Rolando, I'm going to borrow you in the sermon because I like to abuse you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great text and the others we'll look at. And Father, help me as I attempt to the best of my ability to say some very, very simple things, but things we better get our hearts around when it comes to temptation. Before we dive off into the deep, we better understand the parameters of temptation. And we should, Lord, help us not to think of temptation of what only children and young people do, but the temptations of all ages. Because every age, it seems to me, at this stage of life, has its own set of temptations. Bless, help me, help us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'll say this to all of you. If you go to sleep this morning, the only person that has permission is Linda. Nobody in this room is more tired than me than maybe her. I don't think you were preaching last night. Introduction to temptation. I learned two lessons about temptation from the same family. It all happened about 29 years ago. Though I will confess the second lesson I learned, I understand more now than I did then. On a Sunday morning in probably 1990, our church in St. Louis was set up something like this. It was much smaller, and there were not doors there. There were doors in the very corner of each side. And then that led to a hallway. We had classes in the back and classes around over here. So in Sunday school, I taught right down here. And I could, the two doors, they had windows in them. Sometimes they were open. On that particular Sunday morning, as I was standing there teaching, right at the end of the Sunday school hour, somebody opened the double doors to come in from the outside, and right in that corner, I saw something very bizarre. You couldn't do this. That's what you do. When somebody drops their coffee, everybody goes, I'm teaching. It looks stupid if the teacher does that. But I saw something out of the corner of my eye. That's weird. They walked all the way down, and I saw them in the next thing. And I saw what looked to be a young lady on her knees moving with her hands. And that's what I thought I'd seen over here, and I knew that's what I'd seen over here. Well, I didn't think anything more of it. We closed the Sunday school hour. Church service started, which we went back, got in line, and in those days I sang in the choir. That tells you, Tim, how bad that choir was. We marched in. We came in from this side, came in, got ready to sing, got ready to do what we were doing, and I saw a young couple in the audience, just a couple years older than myself at the time and my wife. And I was probably 1990, I guess I would have been 33. They looked like in their late 20s. She was an attractive young lady with real rich red hair, and he was a good-looking guy, and their daughter was with them, and something was wrong with their daughter. But I didn't know what it was. I talked to them. They came back Sunday night, and over a period of the next month, they joined our church. I found out, now, there were some weird pieces, and by the way, for some of you, I realize in Sunday school, I think so much differently than you. My wife reminds me every day that no human thinks like I do. I've come to realize that. Thank you. I think about all the stuff that you never think about, but I add things up, and I'm thinking something's wrong. They both graduated from Bible college. But by the way, when you're a small church, you want everybody you can get in your church. Two graduates from Bible college. He had been a youth pastor right before he came to our church, and there was a missing 2 or 3 months. Now, at my age at 62, I would see more now, but in those days, in my early 30s, I saw less. They joined our church. Within a couple weeks, they joined the choir. She was a beautiful voice, good soprano voice. He could sing like me. He sang in the choir. What you try to do is have people oversing people like me in the choir. They were there 6 months, 9 months, and disappeared. So I call them, no answer. This was before cell phones. Finally, one day, I drive out where they live, stop. She's there. I talk to her a little bit. And I found out the secret. By the way, some of you will hear this over time. There was a lie or a secret. The missing 3 months, when he had been a youth pastor after graduating from a Bible college, they had lost an infant boy. And they had gotten out of the ministry not because they lost the infant boy. That was not the bad news. They also had a daughter that did what? On her knees, looked like a penguin flapping. You see, they had a son that was born more deformed than the sister. And when they did that, they had genetic testing. And they found out the wife, Diane, had a genetic abnormality, which meant if they had 10 kids, everyone would be massively deformed or die in infancy. Look at me. That broke the heart of people. They left our church for a while. They came back. And the weirdest thing, Jenny, you should remember, they came back and went right back to the choir like nothing happened. And they disappeared again the same way. I'm going to come back to that. Now, what other lesson did I learn? Her dad was a pastor in Camdenton, Missouri. Camdenton is a resort. There's a big lake. People move to Camdenton, Missouri for one purpose. Well, multiple purposes. Are you ready? Boating, fishing, hunting, and drinking. We go down to Camdenton for a little, I think during the week. Remember that? We did it a couple times. We knew her dad was there, so on Wednesday night we went to church, and her dad and mom were lovely people. They pastored it was a terrible place to pastor. Camdenton, Missouri is an impoverished area, meaning there are zero jobs except in tourism. And the people that are there for the purpose of boating, fishing, drinking, listen, and retiring. And do you remember the story, Jenny? We went out to eat with them. Not eat, I think we went out for ice cream, didn't we? We went out and had a great time with them, and he just said something. He said, you know, there was a deacon from Victory Baptist Church, which is close to where we lived. I knew the pastor. He just said to me off the cuff, and by the way, you're not going to understand this until about the second point of the sermon, third point. That deacon was a deacon for 29 years at Victory Baptist Church. He retired to Camdenton and has never set foot in a church since. I learned a lot, look at me, sleepyheads, about temptation. Because when I was young, I thought temptation's what happened to teenagers. Well, we're going to look at some really simple things this morning. Look, if you would, to chapter 4 and verse 1, would you? Then was Jesus, and I'm going to make this more modern, was Jesus led by the Spirit, we're all agreed with that, into the wilderness for the purpose of what? Being tempted by the devil. My first point today of the four ideas that I want to share with you is this. You will be tempted. Do you know that? You say, Pastor, I'm too old to be tempted. You're an old fool then. I want you to hold your hand here and look at Mark chapter 1, would you please? Mark chapter 1 says it in a much stronger way. Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. Everybody find it? It says, and immediately the Spirit, in the King James says, driveth. And that doesn't mean a car. It's the Greek word ekbalo, which means, look at me, friends, it means to cast something out. It was like the Spirit of God was throwing him out. Now, you now have started with the problem that you didn't know you had before you came. Mrs. Hall is going to come into this conversation. The Bible says God does not tempt and cannot be tempted. But you have two direct statements that say what? The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for what purpose? Now, friend, the first thing, I'm going to use a big word, asymmetry. No, God himself does not tempt us. But if you say only Satan tempts us, okay. But if Satan tempts us, God must be behind that, allowing Satan to tempt us. So anytime you and I are tempted, there is an element of God has to be part of this. You will be tempted. You can't get away from it. But it's asymmetrical. Satan is behind it, but God is behind Satan and allows it or even sends you into a place where you can be tempted. James says, let no man say when he is tempted of God. But friend, we have a problem, and I'm going to do this because, and if you sleep, go ahead. I have to say this because there comes a point in time where you have to learn some things. The word for temptation, perazo, and perasmos, the noun, they're the same word for temptation and for testing. So when the Bible's, by the way, does God test you? Answer the question. The problem is it's the same word in Greek. What's the difference? Well, let's just back up and say this. God is going to allow you to be tempted. You will be tempted in life. Do I think Satan does all? Yes, but the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into a place where you're going to be, how about this, tested. Now let's think about Mrs. Hall, because I want to bring her into this. Everybody in this room that knows her knows she's very kind, she's very sweet, she's exceptionally hardworking, she teaches all the classes that normal human beings don't understand. You know, anytime you get above Algebra 2, most people are in la-la land. They have no idea what goes beyond. Is there something beyond Algebra 2? Here she is, a nice person. I got a question for you. You know she's nice. She's kind. She's in there with the kids. The one she has, there's only three that can get in her class because who can understand what she's teaching? Kayla's one of them, isn't she? Kayla, Superman's one of them. Who else? Bella. That's in the what? Advanced? Pre-cal. Pre-who? Would you believe this nice lady that goes in there is kind to those students? Listen, do you know she gives them a test? But it's an easy test. It just simply says, please fill in your name and that's all. No, of course not. Wait a minute. What's the difference? Look at me. What's the difference between God testing you and Satan tempting you? Folks, what I want you to learn is you will be tempted, and the same place you are tempted is the same place you are tested. The difference will be, does Mrs. Hall want any of her students, Superman, does she want you to fail? She wants you to what? She wants you to succeed. She wants you to learn, yes? She wants you to learn this so you can add to this. She has a purpose of what? Testing you. So you are better at the end of this. Now, if she was a mean teacher, like me, she would have a different purpose. God leads the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. Look at me, friend. It says it directly. for the purpose of being what? Are tempted. Same word. Satan is going to tempt. By the way, Mrs. Hall's purpose is never for a kid to fail a test. By the way, Mrs. Hall, if one of your students fails, do you feel good? You feel like you haven't done a good job teaching. Because her purpose is what? For you to test and succeed. The problem is, friend, Satan at the same time, look at me, at the same time, in the same way, he has another purpose. He wants you to fail. You will be tempted. And sometimes you're thinking, God, did you bring me into this? And the answer will be, because it's the same event. It's like a coin. On one side is testing, and on the other side is tempting. It's the same event. God has a purpose of you succeeding and being stronger and better. Satan has a purpose of you not succeeding and failing. So we all got that? Will you be tempted, yes or no? Yes, you will. Everybody is. They are the same events. It's a test from God for our growth. It's a temptation from Satan for our failure. But you and I will be tempted. Look at Matthew 4, verse 11, please. Matthew 4, verse 11. And Rolando, if you would be kind enough, you may sit right here. Just leave your Bible there. I'll let you go in a minute. I'm going to be mean. Not mean. I would never be mean. Well, I would be. Matthew 4, verse 11. Now, friend, I'm actually trying to introduce you to the concept of temptation. Everybody's got the simplicity that when you're tempted, you're also being tested. One's God's side, one's our side, but you will be tempted. Number two is this. You're seated. You won't always be tempted. Or let me say it another way. You will not always be being tempted. You won't always be being tempted. There will be times when the temptation's there, and then there will be times when you think the temptation is not there. Matthew 4, verse 11 says, after the three temptations, what? Then the devil does what? He what? He leaves. Now, turn in your Bibles to the parallel passage, Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Everybody find it? This is the parallel passage. I just want you to see the additional information that Luke gives. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, meaning those three temptations, he departed from him for how long? Yes, just for a short time until he had opportunity. Friend, look at me. You will not always be being tempted. There's going to be times in your life when you don't think anything's happening. That is very normal. One person said it this way, war, and we are in a spiritual war. One man said it this way, war has two parts, long periods of boredom and short periods of terror. And may I say this, when I observe people, you know, you, over the last 24 years, that's exactly what I see, bored people and terrified people. Because they don't understand that you're not always going to be in the process of being tempted in the same way. Frankly, you can go along for 5 or 10 years and things look good. And then all of a sudden you see a guy and you're wondering, where's so-and-so? He hadn't been at church in 3 years. And you're saying, what happened to him? Well, the previous 5 years, everything was what? Now, friend, I've always enjoyed physical anything. I'm borrowing him. I would love to have Daniel Akinji because he's as bigger than me and he's kind of a macho guy. This guy's macho, but he's shorter and it works better. Turn around this way, face me. We're going to pretend that we're going to wrestle. Have you ever wrestled before? I'm talking about wrestle. I'm not talking about goofing off. How many of you have actually wrestled before? Dave, is it easy, Dave? Dr. Vasanji, you've wrestled too. By the way, wrestling, if you think you're in good shape, the moment you get in a wrestling match, within 20 seconds, you have no oxygen. Wrestling is the strangest thing. We're just going to pretend. Just do like this. We're going to pretend we're wrestling, and you're struggling, yes? Then all of a sudden, the person backs off. Now, if you know anything about wrestling, what's about to happen? He's going to do something mean to you. All of a sudden, he kind of loosens up, and you think, oh, I'm... And then all of us, if you're any good with judo, you know how then to move in and throw the guy. Can I just stay here? Do you all know that your Christian life, some of you percolate along just fine until something happens? Because Satan doesn't always tempt you in the same ways every single day. Spiritual warfare, are you listening, is just like war. Long periods of boredom, short periods of terror. Have you ever talked to somebody who's actually been in war? They'll tell you that. We're sitting in a foxhole for 5 days. And then there's that one night. I've talked to those guys. Guys in the Battle of Guadalcanal that shot for an entire night. Killed thousands of Japanese right across the creek. Couldn't even see them. They kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. Guys would hold a machine gun in their hand till it burnt their hand down to the bone. You say, why? Because there was one night. It was do or die. Here's our problem. We start coasting, and I can see coasting. Do you know you're coasting? Everything's good. It'll come to point number three in a moment. You'll see. So it's just like wrestling. Wrestling is you're tying the guy up and you're trying to throw him, and then all of a sudden he loosens up, and then all of a sudden, whoa, and you're on the ground, and you're, what happened to me? Folks, sometimes when things get loose is the very time they're going to hurt you. Thank you. By the way, if nothing's going wrong, what do you tend to do? Relax. You will be tempted. Yes, God has purposes of you being tested to be better and to grow. Satan has, in the same situation, purposes to tempt you for failure. You will not always be being tempted. There is these on and off and on again. It's a very simple strategy. The boredom makes you relax. Actually, I've been around, folks, I've been around church a long time. I can tell you the bored people in this room right now. You've been bored for years. And that's the reason when the temptation comes, you have no idea what to do. Satan doesn't tempt me. That's what happens to teenagers. Oh, I got a question for all of you that are awake. What about the deacon for 29 years that didn't go to church? You know what? Have we seen anybody like that? Yes, right here in this place. Some of you don't even know why, because everything was going well until it's not. And we don't know what happened, and we don't know how it happened. My friend, I'm trying to add to your thinking. You, do you know who the you is? Will be tempted. You won't always be being tempted. Sometimes Satan seems to leave. He'll be back. He'll be back. Number three. Look, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, this is the biggest thing that I can add. This is a pastoral observation that you could be a Christian your whole lifetime and not see, but as a pastor, this is what you see. So this is a pastoral observation. It's from the text, but it's also something that only a pastor gets immediately, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus, the Father from heaven, saying to his Son, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What is the next word in the King James Bible? I got a question for you. Have you ever heard the statement, what goes up? Number three. If you're taking notes, which you should be, not only you will be tempted and you will not always be being tempted, but number three, you will always be tempted, and I'm going to use several words, in the creases or in the crevices, or in the changes. You will always be tempted in the creases, or the changes, or the crevices of life. I'll explain that as we go forward. Have you ever heard someone say this? I used to have this in a picture. There was a hand. And above the hand it said, never make a decision. Never make a decision when you're, and it had halt. Have you heard it? Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Why? Because at those times, you and I make very poor. By the way, friend, do you know when you are tempted? In the times of your life when you're walking along and there's something sticking up, there's a crease or a crevice, or look at me, or a change. Do you realize most people don't really fall into great sin when there's nothing changing? The moment they start thinking about change, people do the most retarded things I've ever seen. I learned this from observation. People just percolate and fine. Somebody dies in their family. Their children don't go to church anymore. Their husband or wife doesn't go to church. They change jobs. Look at me. They change locations. Cliffy, you ever met somebody in the Navy? You're in one duty station with them in church, two duty stations later, they haven't been in church in 6 years. Why? Tell me. Because of change. By the way, you can speak. Change. So when I see people going through what? How about this? When do most couples get divorced? First 3 years, 3 to 5 years, and when else? When the children do what? Why? Well, I've been putting up with the old man for 20 years. I didn't like him then, I don't like him now, and now I don't have a reason to be around him. Folks, you, do you know who you is? How can you sleep on this? Do you think you are not, it's not going to happen to me? Are you a fool? My friend, everybody in this room is very capable of very bad things happening in those creases or crevices or the changes of life. So my buddy, our friend, Sam, dies of cancer. How did that work out for his wife? Rick Lavalette died. How did that work out? You say, well, that's not me. Are you a fool? I'm not calling you a fool. I'm asking you a question. I heard it said many years ago. I was trying to communicate this to Tom earlier. The more decisions you have to make, the more bad decisions you make. And when you're in a crisis, you make horrible decisions. When you're reacting to something, you're mad at somebody, you're afraid of something, you're hungry, you're angry. Oh, by the way, let's look at Matthew 5, 4, verse 1. You don't mind, do you? Then was Jesus led up into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted how many days? So I'm going to ask you, hungry, look up here, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. He's been 40 days in the wilderness. You know what wilderness means? No people? Do you think he might be lonely? Do you think he might be hungry? Now, he probably wasn't angry. What about tired? Do you realize when Satan came to him, there were three creases in his life? My goodness, friends, Satan is not going to come to you when you're eating popcorn. Now, you have an exciting day. You have a wonderful experience. He comes to you. You're hungry. You're lonely. You're angry. Do people ever get angry? Somebody asked me recently about counseling people, and I say I never counsel people who've already made up their mind. who have already made up their minds out of stupidity, anger, ego, arrogance, because there's nothing to counsel. I love you folks. This is my whole life, but I've got news for you. If you don't understand temptation, you know what you are? If you don't get temptation, I grew up on the Mississippi River. On the river, they have duck blinds. Have you ever seen them? Those old guys in those duck blinds are down there with that little quacker, quack, 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 calling the ducks in. Why are they calling them in? Because they're calling them right in so they can do what? Wave at them? Take a picture? So here you are, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, going through changes. Children are leaving, retiring, changing jobs, moving. All of these are little things. They won't affect me. They affect other people. I seem to be not interesting most of you this morning. Maybe you think that you're immune to this. I want you to look at me. Do you think that 29-year deacon thought he was unique also? And I remember pastor saying, we can't even get him to come to church one time. Or his wife. They both didn't go to church. Yes, young adults have a lot of changes. Will I go to church? What school will I go to? What job will I take? What about the opposite sex? What about drugs and alcohol, et cetera, et cetera? I get all of that. That is a great temptation. But my friend, it's not only young people that have these creases, these crevices, these changes. How about anytime you change jobs? Anytime you change houses? Anytime you change circumstances, anytime something changes in the marriage, something changes with the children, you're empty nesters, you're retired, all the changes of life set you up where it's very easy to be tempted to do wrong and self-destruct. Jenny, when we heard that pastor, and I don't remember his name because I don't remember Diane's maiden name, when he told me, my goodness, 30 years ago nearly, when he said to me, he didn't know why that deacon wouldn't come to church. At 62, I know exactly why that deacon didn't come to church. Everything in that deacon's life had what? He had changed jobs, job to no job, location to location, yes? Work to retirement. And guess what happened? He and his wife never attended church the rest of their life. What do you think their children thought of that? Do you think their children followed suit? All right, we move on. Hebrews chapter 4, everybody. I actually thought this would be the best sermon I could possibly preach on this day. I hope you're actually hearing. We're going to look at Hebrews 4 and verse 14. All right, folks, please look at me before we do. You see the guy standing here? I'm not a worry person. That's not part of my makeup. I'm a very simple. Some of you think I'm not. I am the simplest person in this room outside of Tim Kowak and Dada. I'm not a complex person. I'm simple. What you see is what you get. Do you understand that? There's no layers to me. You don't have to peel the onion. The only time I worry about people is one time. Anytime I see change in your life. Because I know something. Humans don't do well with change. They think they do. They think everything's going to be fine. You mark it down. If you have a mind to think and you look at Christians who have failed, it's always at times of change. Without exception. Something changes and they just can't adapt. And they're doing crazy stuff. Well, I want to give you the good news. I have said this morning three things so far. Number one, you will be tempted. I really wish that you believe that. I wish that some of you didn't look at me as you're looking at me right now. Secondly, you will not always be being tempted. There's going to be onslaughts. There's going to be times when it seems like Satan's not there. That's normal, friend. That's normal because spiritual warfare is like war. Long periods of boredom, short periods of terror, where it's life and death. And that's the reason we get used to putting our feet up, and when we're in the terror, we don't do as well. I have said number three, you will be tempted, and I can say it three different ways. In the creases, the crevices, if it's a crease, it's like a little bump standing up, like the crease in your pants, you trip over it, a crevice, however you want to view it, are the changes of life. But number four, here's the good news. The good news is this. You can triumph because he has triumphed. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Everybody find it? Now, friend, I haven't said this morning, but I'm going to say this before we continue. Then we're going to read. Matthew chapter 4 is not talking about you. Matthew chapter 4 is talking about whom? It's about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, number one, had to triumph over temptation so he could be the perfect what? Sacrifice. He also had to triumph over temptation so he could do what? Be able to do what? Assist you when you're tempted. So number four, you can triumph over temptation. Why? Because he's already triumphed. Hebrews 4, verse 14. I love this text. If you haven't memorized it, should I mention names in the room that think that memorization is what other people do? No, memorization is your spiritual food. These are three texts that you can memorize starting today. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, meaning he has won victorious here and is passed into the very presence of God, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Why? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet, my friend, you, by the way, point four is of no value unless you really think you can be tempted to be stupid. Do I think you can? Again, when I was young, I thought I'd look at the kids. I'm not even interested in the kids anymore because, frankly, it's the parents. The parents are the ones who are fools and the grandparents. The kids are going to follow mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. So if you're doing the right things, you know you can be tempted. Now, you're not always going to be being tempted. There's going to be on and off times, back and forth. Number three, you will always be tempted in those changes. The kids go away. I had to change jobs. We had to get a different house. Anything like that, it causes a lot of extra problems. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired, change. But you can triumph because he has triumphed. Let's read verse 15 again, and then we'll conclude with the last verse. Friend, if you don't have this memorized, why don't you start today? This is your life. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like his, meaning Christ had all the broad experiences that we have, yet without sin, let us, you know us, therefore, because he was victorious, because he won at this temptation and all the others. Because he has not only won, he's won at the cross. He is now passed into the heavens, into the presence of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Because we're going to need mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My friend, you will be tempted. Actually, your biggest temptation is that you don't think you'll be tempted. You won't always be being tempted. You will always be tempted in the changes of life. Hey, always. When that pastor told me 29 years, I was shocked, but now I understand. He moved. He retired. He quit working. And bless God, I'm going boating. Awana? What's Awana? What's Sunday school? What's teaching? What's helping? All the things he had done, I'm retired. Well, God bless you. But for the rest of us, you and I can triumph. Why? Because he has already triumphed. Christ has already won the victory. He's already ascended to the Father. And we can go and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I did my very best this morning. I knew I would be